Well, we are in 2 Kings learning about Elisha, which is such an incredible journey that he's on. To be called into the ministry, to be thrown a mantle on him by the prophet Elijah, to be his successor, to ask him, can I have double the portion of the Lord's presence with you, of his anointing, of his mission that he's called me to do? Could I have double portion? But how many of y'all know double portion doesn't always come with easy breezy? Sometimes it's difficult. Blessings don't always come with comfort. Sometimes there's a struggle in the blessing. And so I want to pray with us today, because we're going to be talking about battles this morning. We're going to be talking about battles and how the Lord has called us not to be blind to battles. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you in the mighty name of Jesus for vision. I thank you, Father God, that your Spirit allows us, God, to see things. And I pray that the eyes of our hearts and the eyes of our spirit would be open today to see and to receive all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Thank you so much. Well, if I haven't had the chance to say hello to you this morning yet, my name is Pastor Lindsay, and together with my husband, Jeremy, we have the awesome privilege of leading and pastoring here at Avenue. And one of my favorite things to do is to teach and preach the Word of God, because it is so life-giving. And while it is enholed in deep reverence, it is awe-inspiring. God is awesome. This is not meant to be intimidating to the point where we don't pick it up. It's not meant to be so intimidating that I can't understand it, but through the Spirit of God, we are praying and asking, Lord, grant me understanding as I read your word, because this is a powerful tool. So I want to take you to 2 Kings chapter 6, and this is where we see Israel in conflict with a nation called Aram. In verse 6, it says, in verse 8, excuse me, when the king of Aram was at war with Israel, he would confer with his officers and say, we will mobilize forces at such and such a place. But immediately, can someone say immediately? Immediately, Elisha, the man of God, would warn the king of Israel, do not go near that place, for the Arameans are planning to mobilize their troops there. So the king of Israel would send word that to the place indicated by the man of God. And time again, Elisha warned the king so he would be on alert there. Now, how many of y'all would be frustrated if somebody was telling on all your plans? So the king of Aram becomes very upset over this. How is Israel finding out the plan of attack? Who's giving Israel my battle plans? He called his officers together and demanded, which one of you is a traitor? Who's the traitor in the room? He continues, who has been informing the king of Israel my plans? It's not us, my lord the king, one of his officers replied. You got to thank God for the one person that speaks up, right? Y'all ever been reprimanded in a room? It's like, who's going to talk first? And he speaks up. He says, it's Elisha, the prophet in Israel. He tells the king of Israel the words you speak, even in the privacy of your bedroom. See, even the king's most private conversations, Elisha knew about him. How? How could Elisha, not being in the room, not being incognito or a spy in disguise, how could Elisha know the very words that the enemy would speak to his officers about Israel? See, Elisha held the office of a prophet. He operated in spiritual gifts, and it was by the power of the Spirit of the God, of God, not the power of Elisha, that Elisha was able to do this. Elisha wasn't in the room. He wasn't a fly on the wall, although some of us have wished we'd been flies on the wall in some conversations. He was not. He was empowered by the Spirit of God to know this information. How? Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, this is the New Testament. And Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, I need you to know this. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. It's the same Spirit that empowered Elijah, is the same Spirit that moved in Elisha, and is the same Spirit that moves in believers today. Amen? Just like Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so it is with the Spirit of God. And so we cannot do this on our own. We have to understand that there is an empowerment that comes from the heavenlies, that you and I cannot conjure up these gifts or this strength or this Holy Ghost empowerment, what I like to call it, a dose of the Holy Ghost. We can't do that on our own. It's not something that we can learn. It's not something that we can manufacture. Zechariah said, it's not by my power, not by my might, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. So the Spirit of God, friends, is not an illusion. I don't know what your church experience is or what your ideas are of the Holy Spirit moving in our world and in our presence, but spiritual gifts are not a card trick. They're not a gimmick. Although they've been used for manipulation, they are not manipulation. They are God at work. Now, can I make a disclaimer that selfish people have abused them? Selfish people have manipulated what a spiritual gift is and what it could look like. But when Paul continues, he says, a spiritual gift is given for what? To each, so that they can help each other. Spiritual gifts are to help one another. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. It's called the word of knowledge. This is the gift that Elisha was operating on. He was operating in the gift of knowledge, that I know something that there's no way I could have known it unless the Spirit of God told me. The Spirit of God, through the power and the Spirit, the gift of word of knowledge, would take what was said in one room in the enemy's camp and bring it to Elisha where he was, so that Elisha can warn the king of Israel and protect the people of God. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, this one Spirit is, gives a gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret those unknown languages. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which person, which gift each person gets. Wow. So if we're given spiritual gifts, right, what are they for? What are they for? Spiritual gifts move people forward. If we're told that this is to help people, well, to help people what? We're supposed to help each other, to build each other up in these gifts. Why? Spiritual gifts help people move forward. A spiritual gift is given to each of us to help one another. Spiritual gifts move the mission of Jesus, the gospel, forward. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before Jesus ascended to heaven, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. The spiritual gifts that God gave the church through the Spirit of God is to move the mission of the gospel forward. But also, as we see in 2 Kings, when Elisha was able to use the word of knowledge, the spiritual gift of understanding something that you were never told, of knowing something you were never told, that gift was used to protect God's people. So spiritual gifts also protect God's people. See, Israel had an enemy. And that enemy was Aram. But did you know that we have an enemy? You have an enemy. We have an enemy. In fact, there's some very clear scriptures in the Word of God that tells us exactly who this enemy is. Peter says, stay alert. Watch out. Your great enemy, not your little enemy, not the don't worry about it enemy. No, your great enemy, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. John says, Jesus recorded in John, he was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. Friends, we have to understand that. There is not an ounce of truth in the enemy. When he lies, it is consistent with his character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. John 10:10 tells us the enemy's purpose, it is to steal and kill and destroy. In just these three verses alone, we heard great enemy, roaring lion, murderer, father of lives, thief, destroyer. Does this sound casual? Does this sound like, don't worry about it, kind of enemy? No. In our westernized society, we have minimized our real enemy. I'm going to say that again. In our westernized society, we have minimized our real enemy. We've turned our attention from eternal destruction to external circumstances. Let me tell you. We've started to believe that the problem is political systems, cultural shifts, economic pressure. Hello, I feel it at the pump. You do too. Or social tension. We point to the headlines. We point to policies and platforms. And we treat them like the ultimate battle. Now, can I say they're a battle? Yes. Can I say it's frustrating? Yes. Can I say there's injustice? Yes. But is it the ultimate battle? No. That we have an enemy, and yet we minimize his existence, his purpose, and his workings. We, even in our everyday lives, we start to call it schedule, stress, our relationships. Did you ever think that there's a spirit of lust or a spirit of insecurity where I do not know who I am in Jesus, and that is why I'm drawn to that type of man? Have we ever made it spiritual instead of, oh, she just gets busy? No. It's spiritual, friends. It's spiritual. We fight these battles, and we're fighting them at surface levels, not knowing how much deeper this goes. This goes back to the beginning of time. We have turned our attention to what is seen and have forgotten that there are powers and principalities that are unseen. And if we only fight what we see, we will actually miss what's actually driving this thing. I don't know about you, but I'm exhausted with just the fighting of what we see. I don't want to battle just a battle. I want to battle to walk in victory. Amen. Amen. See, Ephesians chapter 6, you're like, I didn't know I was coming to church for this today. Y'all shake it up. We got it. We got it. We can do this. We have a saying at Avenue that we can do hard things. It means we can talk about hard things. It means we don't just talk about the fluffy and the good feeling things. We have to talk about the things that happen underneath the surface. And so Ephesians chapter 6 says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Think about a spirit of greed. Think about the exploitation of people. You think that's human power? I think it's evil power being executed by human hands. See, there's an unseen world. This scripture just told us there's an unseen world, a dark world, and there's heavenly places. See, spiritual battles are happening whether you see them or not. They're happening. In Daniel chapter 10, I love referencing this because Daniel, this is where we get our 21 days of prayer and fasting. That at the beginning of every year, we as Avenue Church, we put aside 21 days to eliminate distractions in our life, to put a limited diet in our bodies, to hear the voice of God, to pray, to fast, to believe. And we get it from the book of Daniel. Because in Daniel chapter 10, it says just that Daniel's having a vision after 21 days of praying and asking the Lord to please help my people. It says, just then a hand touched me and lifted me, still trembling to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you are very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. When he said this to me, I stood up still trembling. Then he said, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the what? First day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your Lord, your request had been heard in heaven. And I have come to answer your prayer. From the first day, he opened his mouth. From day one of consecrating himself to the Lord, of fasting, of humbling himself, of putting his heart in a position to say, your ways, not my ways, Lord. The first day I heard you and I began to move. It says, but for 21 days, this is the angel of the Lord speaking, for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit of prince of king of Persia. You got to imagine, like, this is like wrestling, right? Tag, you're it. He literally pulls a tag, you're it. Jump on in. I got to get to Daniel. I need you, Michael, to jump in this ring and fight back the spirit prince of Persia, who is over the kingdom of Persia, so that I can get to Daniel. Now, I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. for the vision concerns a time yet to come. What do we know from this? We know that the moment we pray, the Lord hears us. Friends, that is reassuring. Some of us, all we're hearing is Prince of Persia fighting. Oh my gosh, Archangel, that's not just in the movies. We're hearing these things. But I need you to hear first that from the moment you opened your mouth, the Lord heard your prayers. I need you to hear that you are precious to God. It's the first thing the angel of the Lord told Daniel. You are precious to God. But I also want to perk our ears up that a demonic spirit was assigned and given authority to the area of the kingdom of Persia. I wonder what's assigned to our city. In a city of sexual exploitation, in a city of high stakes, in what happens here stays here, in money and greed and power, I wonder what's been assigned to our city. For 21 days, a supernatural battle was going on while Daniel continued to pray. See, we can be growing impatient when we pray, especially when we're waiting. Anyone been there? You're like, I've been praying for months. I've been praying for years. Daniel had been crying out for his people, not just in this three-week incident. He'd been crying out his entire life for the people of Israel. Every day on his knees, face toward heaven, arms lifted, window open, asking the Lord, hear my cry. And here's where we get caught up, friends, is when we don't see movement in the physical, we come to these conclusions. God doesn't hear me. God doesn't care. God's answer is no. Or we start to look at ourselves, what am I doing wrong? It must be me if God's not answering. See, we assume inactivity when we don't see movement. But we're going to learn from Elisha. This is why I love that we have to look at the Word of God as a whole, because all of it is connected. All of it has the beautiful thread of the gospel of Jesus all the way from cover to cover. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, we see that the enemy is going to go after Elisha. If Elisha's the one spilling all the tea, then I'm going to go get Elisha. So they found out that Elisha was in Dothan. And they took the entire army of Aram, and they surrounded where Elisha was staying. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround this city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, this is a new assistant of Elisha's, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Some of y'all would be like, oh my goodness. He said, oh sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. But Elisha told him, don't be afraid. And then he said, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Amen. 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 So the servant wakes up startled, sees the enemy surrounding everywhere. And then Elisha says, don't be afraid, and prays, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord supernaturally gives him eyes to see so that when he looks out, he sees heavenly army, chariots of fire surrounding the enemy. Friends, there will be moments in our lives where we feel exposed, but we have to know we're actually surrounded. We may feel exposed, but we are actually surrounded. Can we take a moment and just say, thank you, Jesus, for surrounding me? Think of a moment where you felt surrounded. Think of a moment when you were overwhelmed. Maybe it was being overwhelmed by a diagnosis, overwhelmed by a financial crisis, overwhelmed by what is going on globally, overwhelmed with a family fracture, overwhelmed with something. We feel vulnerable, we feel exposed, but thank you, Jesus, that you surround us. When I'm anxious and my thoughts feel overwhelming, thank you, Jesus, you surround me. When I felt alone and all by myself, you surround me. He surrounds us. And that's something to be thankful for. But I have to tell you the reality that there's always going to be a tension that you hold between spiritual resistance, come on, and victory in Jesus. It's so important to acknowledge that you will experience spiritual pushback when you're moving forward in Christ.
Anybody ever experienced some spiritual pushback?
Yes.
Yes. You will experience spiritual pushback when you are moving forward in Jesus, and I understand it's frustrating. It's frustrating when you feel like, God, I'm right in the middle of obedience. I'm taking this step of faith. You called me to this, Lord, and I stepped out not knowing what the future held, but I trusted you, and now all these things are coming my way. You told me, Lord, to take this job. You told me to move to this city, but things aren't going as I thought they were. I'm feeling resistance. But I want you to take heart. Even if you're feeling resistance, take heart. Because Hebrews 2:14 says Jesus broke the power of the devil, who had the power of death. He broke it. Power of death has no power over you. In Colossians 2:14 and 15, it says Jesus canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. So anything that could ever have been held against me in the presence of the Lord to count me out of being in relationship with him for all eternity has been nailed to the cross because of Jesus. And in this way, by the cross, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Whew. We're celebrating that cross next week, and it's so exciting. Come on. Victory is in Jesus. Christ has the victory. But if Christ has the victory, this is the tension. If Christ has the victory, why in the world is there still a struggle? If Christ has the victory, why do I still battle? Why? Why do I still have to fight? You're not fighting to win. You're fighting to stand in what's already been won. Amen. Okay? I'm going to say that again. You're not fighting to win. You're fighting to stand in what's already won. Because our human nature doesn't know how to firmly plant its feet in the ground. Our human nature doesn't know what to do when we feel a little bit uncomfortable. Our human nature doesn't know what it's like to be, to have it, but be not in it just yet. To be lingering in the middle of this victory. And so what do we do? If we're not fighting, how do we fight then? If I'm not fighting to win, but I'm fighting to stand, how do I do it? Well, in war, they would tell you there's some rules of engagement. And I would love to share with you just a few rules of engagement. Because how wrong would it be for me to tell you, hey, you're in a battle. Have a good Sunday. See you next week. And I didn't give you any tools. Because some of you are having aha moments. And you're thinking, ooh, resistance. I've been feeling that. That pressure that is heavy on my chest, that takes my breath away, that worry. The calm that I used to have, I'm not feeling that anymore. There's some tensions happening that have no explanation for the physical. But maybe something's moving in the spiritual. And what I want to do is I want to give you some rules of engagement by simply being a man or woman of God. You don't have to be trained up for battle. You wouldn't have to go to war school and figure out. I'm going to give you some rules of engagement. So here's some instructions, because rules of engagement, they're instructions to tell you how to fight and when to fight. So you ready for some rules? Number one, you're going to stand firm. Stand firm. Standing firm is taking a posture of victory. It's your feet firmly planted on the foundation of Jesus Christ. There's a confident hope in you, a confident assurance in standing firm that I'm not standing in my abilities. I'm not standing in my own strength. I'm standing in what Christ did on the cross. For some of us, the moment resistance happens, the moment discouragement comes, we hang our heads. We shrug our shoulders. We take a posture of defeat instead of firmly planting my feet in the ground and say, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. Not because I'm immovable, but because Jesus in me is immovable. My God is immovable. And I'm going to take a stance of victory by simply just standing and saying, I'm not gonna move. I'm not gonna get pushed back. I'm gonna stand firm. Sometimes the bravest thing we could do is just stand. Instead of backing down, instead of running away, you stand. Though waves come, though winds blow, I'm not going down. I am standing firm. See, to stand firm isn't to run in fully swinging in battle. It's to take your stance, to dig in your heels, to dig your feet in the ground. It's a posture of victory. What about else? So we're going to stand firm. Number two, we're going to submit our hearts. Submit your heart. Because I want to be in a battle, and I want to make sure me and Jesus are good. I don't want to just stand firm and be like, all right, enemy, we got this. But then I'm like, ooh, do we have this? I want to submit my heart to the Lord. What does that mean? It means it's humble alignment with God. It's open access asking God, is there anything in me that does not please you? Is there anything in this, Lord, where I am not lining up with your word, your ways? Psalm 139 says, search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, Lord, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Friends, that search me prayer is a beautiful prayer. It is a courageous prayer. And it's a great prayer to pray when I'm saying, okay, I'm submitting to you. I'm lining up with you because I'm in a battle and I'm on your side and I want to know you're right here with me. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's not just a humble alignment. It's a holy alignment. So I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to submit my heart. But next, you're going to get dressed. You're going to get dressed. Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the armor of God so that you can withstand. Come on. The battles, the tactics of the enemy. And so let me just tell you real quick what this is. When he says, you strap on that belt of truth, he's saying, I know what God says. Truth says, I know what God says. When we put on a breastplate of righteousness, I'm saying, I know who I am. When I put on shoes of peace, I say, I'm walking steady in the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When I place up that shield of faith, I'm saying, I trust God over anything seen or unseen. When I put on a helmet of salvation, I am remembering that my future is secure in Jesus. I have security in my identity in Christ. And when I pick up that sword of the Spirit, come on, I'm picking up scripture. I'm picking up scripture. We got to get dressed. Hear me, we don't just get dressed for Sundays. We get dressed for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. We are dressed for this lifetime. Getting dressed is a lifestyle, friends. That I'm not on the corner looking to throw punches in every battle, but I'm going to be spiritually aware that God, is this circumstantial? Or is there something spiritual coming up against me? Is my life so important to God that the enemy wants to try to stand in the gap to make this gap between me and Jesus even wider because he's getting frustrated because I'm taking steps closer? Some of y'all made a commitment in the beginning of the year that I'm going to move forward in Jesus. Whatever that looks like, I'm going to leave things aside. And now people are asking you, join me in this again. What you used to buy and stop buying, they're offering it to you for free for now. The number you deleted, man, they're calling you from another number. Come be with me. No. Some things aren't just consequence or aren't just, oh, wow, that's amazing. Huh. No, they're spiritual. And if they're spiritual, then we've got to learn to engage. Stand firm. Submit your heart. Get dressed. But we get dressed so what? We can resist the enemy. Resist means to stand against, to take up an opposition. That I am going to, with my heart, with my mind, my full body is going to oppose what you are doing. To resist the enemy is the refusal to allow him to influence your space. Think about that. It is the refusal to allow him to influence your space. Can I ask you, what's your space? Because your space is more than just you. Your space is your family. Your space is your work environment. For me, the space is my kids' school. For me, the space is the church. The space is the communities that you go back into. The space is the city of Las Vegas in which God has called me to. And so when I say resist the enemy, I am resisting his influence on the space where God has placed me. Because where God has placed light, come on, darkness is revealed and darkness has to flee. I gotta encourage you, in the beginning with Adam and Eve, they had spoken word. They had daily interactions with the God of the universe. And he told them, I'm blessing you, I've given you purpose, but there's this one thing that I don't want you to touch. That's it. Everything else is for you. And what did the enemy do? The enemy tried to convince Eve and was successful that God was withholding something from her. And that she was entitled to more. But what did the enemy try to do with Jesus when he got alone with Jesus in the wilderness? He too tried to convince him that God was withholding something from him. He took truth and tried to twist it, but Jesus had something that Eve did not have that you have today. You have the written, God-breathed, sword to spirit, word of God. And so, amen, amen. Some of y'all need to stop gossiping on the phone to your friends when you're upset, and you need to grab your Bible, not call your mama, and start walking around your house proclaiming the word of the Lord. And if you don't know what to proclaim, because the enemy wants to make you feel dumb. The enemy wants to make you think, who are you standing up to me? It's not about who I am. It's about who Jesus is in me. So I can boldly open up. Come on, if you need a verse, it's Psalm 91. I can say, this I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my safety, my place of safety. He is my God and I can trust him. You can walk your kitchen and say, he will rescue you from every trap and he will protect you from deadly disease. You can walk around your neighborhood and say, he will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. You can cry out for our city. He will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold up your hands so you won't even hunt your foot on a stone. Friends, we are not defeated. We have the victory, but we have to learn to stand in the victory. Amen? Amen. Come on, he's good. He's so good. He's so good. Friends, battles are exhausting. That's why we gather. We got to renew our minds. That's the last rule of engagement. You don't just go to a battle and go sit on your couch, put on some Netflix and take a break. You renew your mind. That, Lord, I need you to breathe life into me. I lift up my hands in holy worship and I sing to you because it renews my spirit. I need to renew my mind. But we cannot be blind to battles moving forward. Can't be blind to the battles if my family wants to move forward, if our city wants to move forward, if our church wants to move forward. Again, you're not fighting to win. You're fighting in what's already been won. Jesus did this. You see, over the last few weeks, we have been praying over the cards of the names that you've written. I have a card with names on it that I wrote that I am believing for the Lord to move, because I know apart from all these surface things in their lives, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. And Jesus knows that they need him too. In fact, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus made his triumphal way into the city, there's actually a moment where he pauses and he looks out over Jerusalem and he begins to weep for his city. He knows what's gonna happen. He knows that there's victory, but he weeps for his people. And he says, how I wish today that you of all people would understand the way to peace. But peace has been hidden from your eyes. Friends, can I tell you that we can open our eyes? Just like Elisha's servant, that these things don't have to be hidden to us, but we can see them and we can know how to engage with them. And we can take a stance just as Jesus intercedes for us. It tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you daily. We can make intercession for them. We can stand in the gap for our families, our friends, our loved ones. Come on, the neighbor who frustrates you. Doesn't matter the coworker that upsets you, we can stand in the gap. Would you stand with me, please? We're gonna pray for hearts and minds and eyes to be open to Jesus. But we're also going to pray against strongholds. I love it when Peter confessed that, Jesus, you are the Messiah. You are the living God. Jesus stood there and told him, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Friends, we're going to loose. Come on, the miraculous. We're going to loose the Spirit of God to reach and impact places that we can't go. And hearts that we can't reach. So would you just do me a favor? Would you stretch out your hands towards these cards? Father, you know every single name. You know every single name written down, and you know the names, God, that are still to be written down. You desire that the lost will be found, the broken will be healed. In Jesus' name, the sinner will be forgiven. So, Lord, we stand in the gap right now, and we push back. We come in opposition against the enemy, and we say that the scripture in John 3:16, that you love the world so much that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you, Jesus, that we can stand on, that you that are, your God that is in us is greater than the spirits of this world. That we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus, so we can stand in the gap with truth, knowing, God, that you can move and you can impact lives. So we pray, Lord, bring them to you. Maybe they're not going to come here to Avenue Church, but they're going to go into a gospel-believing, Bible-preaching church where the Spirit of God is, and they're going to get saved. So, Father, we're not saying we're exclusive. We're saying, God, reach our city through all the Bible-believing churches in our city. Fill them up next week and in the weeks to come with the lost, the broken, those who are wanting hope. Bring them so that they can be healed and they can be saved. Now, it'd be hard to pray for the lost out there if we don't give a chance for the lost in here. If there's anyone here under the sound of my voice that you have not said, Jesus is my Lord, that I accept the free gift of salvation that Christ did by dying on the cross and shedding his blood for me, that he rose from the grave, and that I too can have new life in Jesus. If that is you and you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Christ. Would you just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for? Raise your hand. I see your hand. Yes, yes. One, yes. Two, yes. Anyone else? That's awesome. Come on. Anybody else? Beautiful. Three, I see you. Yes. Amen. 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 We're going to all pray this together. Four, I see you. Amen. And I see you holding your word. That's awesome. We're going to pray this together. Say, dear Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. I repent of my sins. Be Lord of my life. The best way I know how, I'm going to live for you because I now know who I am. I'm saved. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. Come on. It's all because the name of Jesus.